Thank you, Jackie. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Well, good evening again. We're glad that you're here. Tonight's message, Battle for the Mind. We begin with an experience that I had in New York City. I went to visit a pastor friend of mine, and when I got to the church, I knocked at the door, and this is the church. It's actually a three-story high building. Doesn't look very tall, but that's what it is. And I knocked at the door, and I knocked at the door, and I knocked at the door. And finally, he opened the door very, very carefully. "Oh, it's you," he said. "Come right in." So I stepped inside, and he closed the door immediately behind me. And I thought, what's going on? So he said, "We're casting out a devil." "Oh," I said. "So come with us." So I went with him and the other. And there was this pastor in this room. There was this young man, maybe about 23, 24-year-old young man. The young man was actually kind of a fetus position, and his face looked like he was struck with terror. And there's this man saying in Spanish, "Te reprendo, te reprendo, te reprendo." And every time he would say something like that, it seemed like the young man was being kind of bounced off the wall. And I felt so bad for the young lad that I went, knelt by him, grabbed him to my chest, and prayed over him. And when I finished praying, the boy came to. The look of fear was gone. He had a look of peace on his face. And there was a young pastor there who was amazed that I actually knelt down and put the young man to my chest. And he said, "Weren't you afraid?" I said, "No, because I know in whom I believe. And I know the power of Christ is greater than the power of the enemy." And so, in many cases that I've dealt with people who have been devil-possessed, it's been very clear to me that there's a real spiritual battle, even happening in the metropolis of New York City, right under the nose of the, what you would call the Statue of Liberty. So we're studying tonight, Battle for the Mind. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we do study together tonight, we pray for your Spirit to give me clarity of thought and to speak to those who are listening, that they may not only hear, but apply what you reveal to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Battle for the Mind. You remember, those of you who were here, that I was dealing with Revelation chapter 6 and with covering the seven seals. And the statement was made by my good friend Dr. Kelly that I hadn't presented the seventh seal. And the reason why I haven't presented the seventh seal is because all it says is there was silence in heaven. But that's in chapter 8 and verse 1. And there is a chapter between chapter 8 and chapter 6. What chapter would that be? Chapter 7. But the conclusion of chapter 6 reveals the coming of Christ, and it reveals then that, I'll get right to that, and that the those who are lost or who are on the wrong side are the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hit themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and they were praying not to the Lord but to rocks and mountains. And their prayer was to hide them. To do what? To hide them and to fall on them from the face of him that is sitting on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Then the last verse of chapter 6 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Chapter 7, then, which is in between this last verse and chapter 8, verse 1, is actual a parenthesis. In other words, before the Lord mentions chapter 8 and verse 1, he goes to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is a parenthesis, the answer to the question, who shall be able to stand? I think we would want to know the answer. What do you say? So we go to chapter 7, and chapter 7 begins with verse 1. If you're in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1, you'll notice then that in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, I saw four angels." How many? "I saw four angels, and I saw these four angels on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any what? On any tree." So the angels are doing their work of holding the winds that are to blow upon the earth prior to the coming of Christ. Now, it says that, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." And notice it says, "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Notice it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have what? Sealed the servants of our God," where? In their foreheads. Now, it's interesting then that prior to the coming of Christ, there's this parenthesis, and the reason in chapter 8, verse 1 says there's silence in heaven is because all the angels with Christ have left heaven to come to a great rescue mission. But prior to that, there has to be a sealing. In other words, there has to be a selection made. And the selection that has to be made has to occur prior to the coming of Christ. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 that when he comes with his reward. With what? With his reward to give unto every man according as his work shall be. So he cannot come to bring reward unless there's been a judgment. A what? And that judgment is the selection process that God uses, giving us all the time that we need to make a final choice between God or against God. And by the way, if you don't make a decision for God, you are making a decision against God. There's no middle ground. There's no fence straddling. It is simply made very plain that there's only two sides. How many? There are only two sides. Now, what does this have to do with those angels? Well, there's another mention of selection, and that is Revelation chapter 13. And verse 15, 16, and 17, pardon me. And it says, "And he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so that no man can buy nor sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, for a long time, people doubted that this could happen. But it's happening even tonight. Let me just tell you this. I do happen to be involved in doing work in China. And What's happened right now is that you cannot go to church unless your faith is and your identification is on your cell phone. So when you go to church, you have to scan your cell phone, and if you don't belong in that church, you're not going to go into that church. Then you cannot buy anything. You can't get on a public bus. You can't take a taxi. You can't get on a plane. You can't get in a train unless your identification is on your cell phone and it has to be scanned. And if you don't have your ID on your cell phone, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you can't do anything. And if the government decides to lock up your account, they lock up your account. Presently, there's a couple in the Loma Linda area who, the man was a businessman, had a large business in China, and he took a trip. He happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist believer. He took a trip, and when he landed, the government called him and told him that all his possessions were confiscated, his cars, his house, his business, his bank accounts and all that, and that he could not return back to China. He had no idea that that was the final blow that they would do to him because he was a believer. So right now, that which is happening in China, where you cannot buy or sell except you have your ID and the government approves of you, guess what? It's just a matter of time before it reaches where?
Here.
Okay. Now, notice it says that one is a sealing and the other one is a mark. Now, let me explain to you the differences. How many of you have done canning, ladies? All right. By the way, in other countries like Australia, if you say canning, they think you're trying to put a can together. They don't understand this canning business. So I have to explain to them, canning is not a can, but a bottle. All right. And so we call it canning. And we, in my house, well, my wife and I have two orchards. We have 72 fruit trees. So it takes us a lot of time to work that out. And when fruit season comes, we begin something called canning. And what we do is we take the fruit and we peel off the rotten and put it inside the jar and then seal it. Is that what's done? Did you hear what I said? You cut off what part? The rotten part, and you put it where? In the jar, and then you seal it. Is that the way it works? No, it doesn't work that way. You actually cut off the bad part and discard the bad part, but you only put the good part in the jar. Now, I hope you're following me. When you put the good part in the jar, ultimately, you want to preserve what you put inside. What do you want to do? Preserve what you put in the jar. So you take those jars and make sure that the lids and the lip is clean. And then you put them in a pot. This particular pot, we could put seven jars in there. And then you actually don't tighten the lid. You simply just put it loose. Then you heat up the water, and you leave it there until the water heats up the jar and the applesauce or whatever you put in there. And then you take out the jars, and you tighten the lid. And then as the jar cools off, what does it do? It seals the jar. Now, what has been sealed inside? The good. Okay. Now, please understand what I'm saying. The sealing time that God's mentioning is to seal that which you have allowed God to put inside of you that's good. Did you get it? Let me say it again. I'll look straight at you. So you can read my lips, okay? The sealing time is that God is working on his people to put that which is good in them. And when he has filled them with good, then he will seal them and preserve that good for eternity. Did you get that? Did you understand that? Yes or no? All right. So, the purpose of sealing is not to give a mark on your forehead. The purpose of sealing, it seals the forehead. In other words, it is in the forehead that a person actually makes his decisions. Now, the marking is different. How many of you have gone to a store and have found something marked down? All right? Usually it's some product that is about ready to expire, correct? And so you buy something that's marked down. What's important in this process is that God is anxious to save people who are righteous. Who are what? Righteous. The problem is that you and I cannot become righteous by ourselves. Righteousness comes from God. And the righteousness that you allow him to put in you will ultimately be sealed. And that's good news. Because it means then that once you're sealed, you don't have to worry about going back to what you were used to doing before. Not because you can't, but because you don't want to. You have delighted in that which is good and righteous and perfect and honest and truthful, and you don't want to ever go back to something that is false or evil or wicked. And so God doesn't just want to put a mark on you. God wants to seal you. Good news? Yes. And so a seal basically preserves that which is inside. So God then wants to put in you, not outside of you, but inside of you. He wants to put his likeness of his son. That's why it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many of you want his likeness to be inside of you? Amen. I'm raising my two hands also, all right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? In Christ Jesus. Now, because God is trying to do that, to seal the good that you allow him to put inside of you, there is a clash between your flesh and the devil seeking to inspire you to want to do what's wrong, and God trying to inspire you to want to do what's right. Now, how does that happen? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So there is a battle for the mind. And the battle is something that goes on continuously. Even after God brings you to conversion, there is no resting. Because the battle continues on with the hope that the devil can reverse what God has done in you. And therefore, you must continue to keep your connection with Christ and growing in his likeness so that by the time he seals you, you are then sealed for good. All right? So, it is in the mind. Where? In the mind. Now, if it's in the frontal lobe, where you have what is called judgment and reason and conscience and the intellect, the will, the moral consciousness of discernment, and of course spirituality. So this part of the brain, which all of us have, is very, very essential to keep it as clean as possible because it is there that God is seeking to fill your mind with that which is perfect and good. But you and I can short-circuit that by what we choose. And I'm glad that the doctor was talking about choice tonight, right? Now, I have to tell you I'm a little bit stylishly stout. You know what that means? All right. I gained this thing by being a president of a field. Now you may say, how do you do that? All you have to do is sit on committees all the time and then you get pretty stretched out pretty soon. And so they call this a conference front. What do they call it? A conference front. Now, I have never changed my diet. I am a vegan. I eat only twice a day, except sometimes when I just have, like today, I had not much time to eat a lunch, so I just took a sandwich and a few strawberries that somebody was kind enough to give me yesterday. And I am feeling a little hungry. So when I get home tonight, I'm going to have some matzah. You know what matzah is? How many of you know what matzah is? How many of you don't know what matzah is? Well, poor souls. Matzah is unleavened bread, which is basically like a cracker made for the Jews. Okay, you can buy them in Safeway. Where can you buy them? In Safeway, okay. So right now the Jews are eating, they're supposed to only eat matzah or unleavened bread for 6 days prior to what is called the Passover. Okay, so when I get home tonight, I still have a few matzahs left, so I will be eating one piece of matzah. So, in spite of the fact that I only eat twice a day, and I follow what the doctor is saying concerning fruits and grains and nuts and vegetables, I've been now a vegetarian since 1969. And look how skinny I am. The truth of the matter is that you have to keep working at it. That's all there is to it. But the will is where? Up here. Now, the devil is seeking to gain homage that belongs to whom? To God. But how does he try to get the homage? I want you to notice what he did with Christ. He tempted Christ 3 times, and one of the temptations that he did, the last one, he took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the glories of the world. It's interesting. He is the first registered tourist promoter. And the people who are promoting, marketing spots so you can go as a tourist, they only show you the best of those places. Is that true? They show you turquoise colored water and white sand beaches. But don't tell you that behind the white sand beaches, there are snakes. You understand what I'm saying? And so the devil then showed all the glories of the world and tried to encourage Jesus to, you don't have to fight for this anymore. Look, you win. If you want it, I can give it to you. All you have to do is do what? Notice what he says. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt what? Fall down and worship me. So why is it that the devil is seeking to get your control, your mind, so that you can end up worshiping him? Now, how many of you like to worship the devil? Any of you? I don't see a single hand. However, unfortunately, we do homage to the enemy when we do something called sin. When we do what? Sin. So you say, but Pastor, all of us are always sinning. Well, not all of us. Because all of us can be overcomers. How many? All of us. But we cannot overcome by our own strength. We need the help of God. God is able to strengthen the will, to empower you to overcome. But you must be willing to let God do it in you. If you don't allow God to do it in you, you will not be an overcomer. You will always be gritting your teeth, hoping that you can stop something, that some people are strong-willed enough that they can stop some things. Most people are not. Like the doctor, I have run programs to quit smoking all over the world. And as I do so, I come across people who are not willing to recognize that they have a problem. And if a person doesn't recognize that they have a problem, they're not going to look for help. Do you understand? And so the challenge is, how does the devil gain the allegiance of each one of us? Well, let me just share with you some points here. By what? By temptation or what else? Deception. So let's look at these two things and how it affects us. First of all, in the book of James, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of what? Of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, there was a gentleman that I went to. He wanted to be baptized. And I asked, is there anything that you think would keep you from being baptized? He said, I have a little problem. Oh, I said, what's the little problem? I smoke. I said, well, if it's a little problem, then do you think you can just put it away? Oh, no problem, Pastor. I'll put it away. I said, well, I'll give you a week to do that. Is that fine? Oh, yeah. By the week time, I'm over with it. Well, next week I go to visit him, and I said, how is it going? Oh, he said, God knows that I love him, and when he's ready to take it away from me, he will. Who was he saying kept him smoking? Who was he saying kept him smoking? God. God is the one to blame. When God is good and ready, he'll take it away from me. Okay? And I said to him, my brother, the truth of the matter is that it is not God. He said, what do you mean? I said, smoking, is that from God or is that from the enemy? And immediately he saw what I was trying to get at. He said, I don't want to think that way. I said, if you don't want to think that way, that's fine. It's your choice. But God can only help the person who humbles themselves and admits that they need his help. So, if you want to keep smoking, then keep blaming the Lord. I don't want to do that. I said, then, we must acknowledge that we need help. And that's why the Lord is there to help us. So, the problem is, temptation is not the problem. Because all of us are what? Tempted. As long as you have a brain, you can be tempted. Did you hear what I said? Anybody who has a brain can be tempted. And the matter is this, that God so loved us that he did not want us to become robots. So God made us free moral agents. Free what? Free moral agents. Given all of us the opportunity to choose. To what? To choose. But we must recognize that we have a challenge, right? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Of his own lust. And what? And enticed. Then it says, when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In other words, all of us are tempted, but not all of us yield to temptation. So the problem is not the temptation. If you're walking down a street, my dear brother, and you see a woman and all of a sudden you have an impure thought, you don't have to accept that thought. If you recognize that, number one, you have no desire to think that thought, but all of a sudden it's there. And you may ask, where did that come from? Well, the enemy seeks to plant thoughts in your mind because he has studied you long enough to know how you think. He can't read your thoughts, but he can put thoughts in you and then watch your reaction. And you can always tell some people, even more so than others, some people, when they're guilty, it's all over their faces. And some people are able to hold and hide the fact that they're guilty. Is that true? Yes or no? Have you met people who have done something, they're guilty, and they still don't look like they have any semblance of feeling guilty? Have you known people like that? I see one hand. That's it? Where have you all been? There are many, many people like that. Isn't that true? So the scripture then reveals then that we are tempted. But God says the following. Notice what God says. They have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is what? God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So when you're tempted, rejoice, not over the temptation, but rejoice over the promise that God has made that with the temptation, God will give you a way of escape. What do you say? Therefore, we do not have to feel like we are basically tied to a characteristic in our lives that we can't overcome. There's nothing that you cannot overcome with the help of the Lord. Every temptation is allowed, but God does not allow it to be more than you can handle. And that's good news. So when you're being tried, whatever the temptation is, or whatever the trial is, you can then thank God that through this trial, He will provide for you a way of escape. And that's good news. What do you say? Yes or no? Well, I'm not hearing too much of an amen. So, all right. Then it says that we have the ability. We have what? The ability. Notice what it says. Casting down what? Imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity and every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, when those temptations come, and all of a sudden you realize that at first, it may take you more time to catch it. But the more that you're alert, the more that you put of God's promises in your mind, those act like radar. And when these thoughts come through, then the radar flashes, and immediately you can catch it, and you can cast those thoughts down. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And by doing that, then, you can be an overcomer. Now, sometimes you have to do it over and over again until you finally catch it and you can cast those thoughts down. I was in Romania, and a woman wanted me to give her some advice. She had a little girl who was 7 years old. And she said that the little girl constantly was irritable. She could not be controlled, and she had nightmares all the time, and so she was awake with the little girl all this time. She said, I'm kind of wearing out. What can you do for me? I asked her a few questions. Number one, does your little girl eat sweets? Yes. I said, problem number one, you want children to behave, don't give them sugar. Because it will irritate their nerves. Oh, I didn't know that, she said. So what does she like to eat? Candy. So I said, no wonder you have a little ape with you. You're feeding the problem all the time. I said, then let me ask you a question. Before she goes to bed, what do you allow her to do? Well, she loves to watch mystery movies. I said, problem number two. The Bible says that you need to behold that which is good and true and perfect and just. You understand? And if you're letting that child watch mystery and monsters and all that, how can you expect her not to have nightmares? Rather than allowing her to watch these things, get yourself some Bible storybooks and read to that child Bible stories. So that when she goes to bed, what's in her mind before she goes to sleep are the words of God. And I'll guarantee you, if you cut out the sugar, give her a good diet, and give her mind a good diet of things to think about which are pure and holy and just and good, you'll find that your little girl will change. You won't have to give her medicine again. She was amazed. She came back in a week, and the little girl was calm and sweet. And she said, I didn't believe it, but because you said it, I did it. And she said, thank God, I don't have to give my little girl any more medicine. Listen, the reality is that we can overcome. But there's another way that the devil works on us, and that is trying to get us to have addictions. Have what? Addictions. Now, if he can get you to be addicted to something, he doesn't have to worry about you, because you are your own enemy. So there are people who allow themselves to get addicted to things. You can get addicted to sugar. You can get addicted to many things. But even then, there's victory over the addictions. You have to get addicted to the Word of God. In fact, in the Bible, there's only one place in the Bible that uses the word addiction. Did you know that? Did you know that in the Bible the word addiction is there? Well, you go home, your homework tonight. Look up the word addiction in the Bible. See if you can find it. And it says that they addicted themselves to the ministry. They what? They addicted themselves to the ministry. So you can change what's happening. You can overcome the addictions. Again, not in your own strength, but by the strength of God. But if the devil has you addicted to something, you are addicted. And by being addicted, you are basically giving homage to the enemy. Just like the man who was addicted to cigarettes. Notice what Romans 6:16 says. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Do you see that? To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto what? Unto righteousness. So if you have an addiction, and I usually when I deal with people who have addiction, I have to help them to think clearly. Where does this addiction come from? Does it come from God? They say, no. If it doesn't come from God, then where must it come from? Well, it must come from the enemy. If it's something from the enemy, does God want you to still have this addiction? Well, no. Now they have come to the conclusion that they can that they have a problem, and then God can help them with that problem to overcome. And I can tell you, I had a lady, a church member in one of my churches in Santa Fe, New Mexico. She was 84 years old. Elsie was her name. And Elsie smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day. How many? 4 packs of cigarettes a day. And she thought she could never overcome. So when she would come to church, she was a wealthy lady. She was a widow. Quite wealthy, and when she come to church, it was like she bathed herself in perfume. And I couldn't stand perfume, it would give me headaches, so every time she come to church, I'd get a headache. But it's okay, I love little Elsie. But I knew that she was covering up with the perfume. What was she covering up? Smoke. A smoke. And so one day she asked one of the church members, said, do you think the pastor knows that I smoke? Yes. Oh, she started crying. Are you serious, Perla? He's from New York City. You can't get too much around him, she said. So Elsie then comes to me and says, Pastor, do you think I have a problem? I said, yes. What is it, Pastor? You smoke. Ah! She started crying. I said, Elsie, have you tried to quit? She said, I tried 1,000 times. I can't quit. I said, well, what have you done? He said, I've tried this and I've tried that and nothing ever works. I said, well, Elsie, how is it that how many cigarettes do you smoke a day? 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I said, how in the world do you smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day? She said, well, first of all, Pastor, I want you to know I only buy the best tobacco from England. I said, good for you, Elsie. So then I said, how do you do this? She said, well, I bought a little machine. And I just love it. It's such a cute little machine. I said, what does it do? Well, you put the tobacco here and the paper here. And the machine, you press a button and it takes the hand then and grabs the tobacco and picks it up and drops it in the paper and then wraps it up and seals it. And then it throws it and slips it and always falls in the same little basket. And I'm so cute. I stand there with the whole day watching it. And I smoke every single cigarette that comes out of the little basket. So Elsie is hooked. She what? She's hooked. Okay? So I said, Elsie, do you want to quit? She said, every time I take a cigarette, I always feel guilty. I always feel guilty. I said, does God want you to experience this guilt? She said, no. Does God want to give you victory? She said, yes. The problem is that you have not done what you can. I said, come to my program. Pastor, I've been to many programs. I said, you haven't come to mine? Okay, I'll come. You know what? She came, and guess what happened? Elsie quit. And it was such a great victory that the newspaper wrote up an article and for front page. They had Elsie with her like this. I quit, 84-year-old lady. The worst of it for me was that she wanted to be rebaptized. Now, what you think the worst? Yeah, the worst was she wanted to get rebaptized. Santa Fe, New Mexico, 7,000 feet in elevation. And the water that comes to the church comes from snow water. You know the rest of the story, right? So I said, Elsie, we'll wait. She said, no, I'm not waiting. You're baptizing me. I said, Elsie, that water is freezing cold. She said, I don't care. You're baptizing me. I said, Elsie, you put your foot in the bath, in that water, you'll get a heart attack. She said, that's fine. That means I'll die saved. Okay, so I put my foot in the water, went in there, and my teeth were chattering. I literally chattering. I could barely speak. And Elsie then put her foot in the water, and she went, and I thought, oh, well, there goes a heart attack. Well, she made it in. And when she came up out of the water, she was rejoicing. She was what? Rejoicing. She was free. Jesus wants to put good in you. In who? In you. But he must deliver us from these things that we do to ourselves. Some of us have other issues that we need to deal with. Notice it says, there are thoughts and feelings suggested and aroused by Satan that annoy even the what? The what kind of men? The best of men. But if they're not cherished, if those thoughts are not cherished, if they are repulsed as hateful, the soul is not contaminated. Will you say praise God for that? Yeah. Amen? Okay. The soul is not what? Contaminated with guilt. And no other is defiled by their influence. And so, we have to learn how to deal with our thoughts. And that's why the Word of God is so important. There are so many, many promises in the Word of God that you can memorize, put to your mind. And when those temptations come, you can immediately start reciting those words of life, and those words of life will push away the evil thoughts. Therefore, you can be an overcomer. We say amen to that. Amen. Now, the Scripture then gives us the hope. Here's one statement. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? With what can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I wish I knew this principle when I was younger. If I had known that, I would have not yielded to so many things that I did when I was young. Vain regrets that you have from things that you do ignorantly or willfully. You have no strength because you are caught by your thoughts. And you think that if they're there, then you must follow the thoughts. But now you understand that you do not have to. There are different thoughts that you can put in your mind. Recognizing that we're wretched, and that only Jesus can deliver us from those things. When Nicodemus was confronted by Christ, he told him he must be born what? Again. There must be a spiritual birth that takes place. And then it says that once we recognize that we're sin, we don't have to stay with the sin. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you see the connection with the sealing and with what we're talking about? In other words, we are saturated all the time with evil things. You turn on the television to see the news, and all of a sudden there's something that smacks you in the face that's evil. There doesn't seem to be too many places you can turn to where you can get away from these evil influences. However, you can fill your mind with that which is positive and true and good. And when those thoughts come, you can reject them so that they don't contaminate you. You can overcome. But if you do fail and you are overcome, remember this, you can get back up again and get back on track. Never allow the devil to convince you that it's no use, you'll never overcome. Even if you have to wrestle with the Lord over and over again, if you do so, God will give you the victory. Not one of us has to feel like we're hopeless. All of us have hope. And by the way, hope. Heaven offers people eternity. What is it? Heaven offers people eternity. That's hope. Okay? Now, and be not conformed to this what? To this world. But be ye therefore transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. You see that? So we have the privilege then to start filling our minds with that which is true and pure and holy and just and good. What do you say? And the more time you do that, the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend memorizing the promises, the stronger your will become to resist temptation and to overcome the natural tendencies that you have. Because all of us have either cultivated tendencies or inherited tendencies. But by the grace of God, you can overcome. What do you say? Is that good news? None of us have to feel like we are hopeless. Now listen. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's wonderful good news. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. By his name, it means his character will be in your mind. The more you behold Christ, the more time you spend with him, the more you become like him. The less time you spend with God, the less you become like him. And as you behold, you become changed. So you can spend time with God and that which is good and perfect, or not. The choice is yours. But I pray that you will recognize today that there is a battle for our minds, and it is up to us to exercise our will. You can say, God, I don't have the strength, but I do have the will. And I place my will in your hands, and I claim your promises that through your power I can change. I can be an overcomer. And that's wonderful news. And so there's a battle. And who will win the battle is the one you permit and choose to have in your mind. I'd rather have the character of Christ and the likeness of Jesus than have the evil character of the enemy. Now listen, I was holding an evangelistic meeting, and there are many, many victories in that group. This hall had a seating capacity of 2,000, but we had 4,500. And so God was moving very mightily. You can see that young man there, no longer young. You know what I'm saying? You recognize that young man? I had two translators, Hungarian and Romanian. We had 4,000 plus people, 4,500 in that attendance. And there are many, many miracles that took place in that event. One night we had many to baptize. All those people in white had made decisions to be baptized. They experienced the power of God in their lives. And they wanted to renew their lives by being washed in baptism. And by the way, it was a way to get rid of the past sins and begin a new life in Christ. And so I was going to the back room, and As I was going to the back room, I came across a young couple. They were still there, but the young woman had him by the nape of the neck, and the young man had a baptismal robe on. And I saw her weeping and shaking him like this. And I thought, I better go and see if I can help this situation. So I went up to them and I said, "What's the matter?" And she turned and said to me, "Tell him not to get baptized." And I thought, why would you want me to tell him not to get baptized? If he gets baptized, my parents won't let me marry him. She was of the Orthodox faith, and it's true. They were not permitted to be married to somebody else of a different faith. The young man was weeping also, and I said to him, "How do you feel about it?" He looked at me with his tears running down. He said, "Pastor, I love her, but I must follow Jesus." When he said that, she immediately just dropped her hands like this, turned and walked out. And he was just brokenhearted. You can imagine the struggle that he had. She was a very beautiful young lady. They were engaged to be married. But if he gets baptized, her parents would let him get married. So after she dropped her hands and walked away, I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "What I determined to do, I want to follow Jesus." And praise God, he was baptized. In fact, I have a picture of after his baptism. This is my wife there. Here am I. And here's the young man. You see him with the curly hair? Okay. He was baptized. He doesn't look like he's crying there. He looks like he's happy there. He made this decision. He made his peace with God. Well, I never saw the young man again. I left Romania. And I often wonder whatever happened to him. In fact, I went back to Romania one time and asked about the young man, but I didn't know his name and nobody could tell me about him. So in 2017, I went back to Romania to do some training and to do some speaking. And while I was just about ready to get on the platform, this young man came to me. And it turned out he's no longer young. There he is now. And he said, "Pastor, when I heard that you were back in town, I couldn't resist coming to see you. I wanted my wife and my daughters to see you and to meet you and to hear you." He said, "Because you encourage me to follow Jesus. God has given me a beautiful wife and two beautiful daughters. And I'm so grateful. I'm thankful that he made the decision." What do you say? "I'm thankful he chose the right side." Yes, there's a battle. Sometimes it's very hard with those battles. But through Christ, everything is possible. So tonight, I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out a card to you. Just take the card, and I'm going to just go over it briefly with you. As you get the card, I want you to notice 4 points here. The first point, I desire to accept Christ as my personal Savior. There is a battle, but you can choose. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you're choosing. The second one, I would like to be baptized, washed as Jesus was. The third one, I have wandered away from Christ and desire to come back. Some of us might have gotten discouraged or gotten too busy. Something in our lives has kept us from being faithful to the Lord. And tonight you'd like to say, by God's grace, I have wandered away and desire to come back. The fourth, I need prayer. Some of us will need special prayer because you will have some struggles that you need to help with. Would you check off whichever pertains to you? Put you down your name, and I will be looking over the cards. And if somebody desires to be baptized as Jesus was, I'll be more than glad to do that. Or you might have been baptized a long time ago, but you have discovered that your walk with Christ is not what it should be, and you would like to recommit your life to Christ in rebaptism. You can check it off. And I need prayer. Will you fill it out right now? And then I'm going to ask the ushers if they could come back and pick up those cards. If they could do that just now. Ron, can you pick up those cards? Ushers, if you pick up the cards right now, pass them to the aisles. And then we'll pray over you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful that we are not helpless nor hopeless. You have promised all of heaven to fill us with all the goodness and all the righteousness that you can ultimately seal for eternity. Lord, when our name comes up, we want the blood of Jesus covering us. We want to be holy as He is holy. But we know without Him, that is not possible. But through Him, all things are possible. Bless each one of us and help us to help you to give us a decisive strength and power to overcome the enemy in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.